Turning your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We read in the first two chapters the account of the coming of the King of Israel, the manner of his birth. In chapter 3, we begin the section on the presentation of the King of Israel to his people. He was preceded by a herald, John the Baptist, who came preaching as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." And he preached a baptism for repentance, and he told of one who was coming that he would introduce. And we read how when Jesus, in the 13th verse of the third chapter, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I have well pleased." Here we have the qualifying of the Son of Man to be the King of Israel prophesied by the prophets. And the remarkable thing about this is Jesus and John were cousins. It's true that Jesus grew up in Galilee and John grew up in Judea and spent most of his time in the deserts of Judea. And how much contact they had, we don't know, but we do know they were cousins because their mothers were cousins. And yet, John never knew that Jesus was the one whom he was whose arrival he was announcing, until this point when he saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven upon Jesus. But the question that arises is, why was Jesus baptized? Why did he need to be baptized? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. If Jesus was, and he surely was, who the Scripture says he is and whom we affirm him to be, he had no need for repentance of anything. So why did he say it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness for him to be baptized? A part of the answer, with the other part of the answer in the first part of the fourth chapter, is that this was the qualifying of Jesus to fulfill all of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning him. And in the second chapter of Hebrews, and in verse 7, we read a part of the answer to this. Hebrews chapter 2, where we read beginning with verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. but thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, nothing is he left nothing that is not put under him. And that is not quite the verse that I want, but we see Jesus in verse 10 is the verse I want. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now that still isn't it. It became him. He was made in all points like unto his brethren. I have the wrong reference there. But he was made in all points like unto his brethren. So Christ came, submitted himself to this baptism, just like was required of everyone else who heard John's preaching. He identified himself with his people. He identified himself with humanity, being fully human, though sinless. He became in every way fully human and fully Jewish. And when John realized who this was, he was overawed and did not want to baptize him. And in 1 John 5 and 6, we read another part of this answer, why Jesus needed to be baptized. In verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. He came by water and by blood. He began his ministry with the baptism in water of John, identifying himself with humanity and especially with his own people, and he ended his ministry by shedding the blood of the cross. So these two, his baptism and the cross, are the beginning and the end of his ministry that he came to fulfill in presenting himself to Israel as the one who was promised and to complete the word of redemption. So he came by water, the water of baptism, the same as his people would come. And then in chapter 4, we see another part of his qualification, of his qualifying to be the King of Israel and the Savior of the world. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into an holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here he was qualifying to be the perfect Son of Man. The word Son of Man in the Hebrew language meant a mortal or a mere mortal. When God addressed the prophet Ezekiel, Son of Man, he was saying, Mortal man, emphasizing his mortality and God's eternity. This, as I mentioned last week, the Gospel of Matthew is a very Jewish book, and that it translates very readily both into Aramaic and into Hebrew. And some of those Jewish expressions occur again and again in Matthew, just as they do over and over in the Old Testament and also in the Gospel of Mark. And one of them that you'll notice over and again is in the 15th verse. And Jesus answering and said unto him. Now by our language and our standards, that is redundant. Either you answer or you say. And we see this phrase time and again when no question was answered or asked, that he answered and said. And that is a Hebrew idiom that the Jewish people use today in Israel in speaking Hebrew. And so Jesus came as the Son of David, presented himself to Israel. He came into this world by being born of a woman, the same as every other mortal. And he came by the water of baptism, and he would complete his ministry by the blood of his cross. And now in chapter 4, he is qualifying himself as not just Son of Man, because, you know, Jesus was not a mere mortal. If he had not given his life on the cross, he would never have died. He was sinless, and death came by sin. So here he is qualifying to be the Son of Man, the ideal mortal human being, the perfect human being, thus to qualify to be the one of whom the prophets had spoken, whom Zechariah called the fellow or the equal of God, whom Isaiah declared to be the everlasting God, the author of eternity, and yet to be a Son of Man, born of woman. Then Jesus was led of the Spirit. What a remarkable statement. He who is creator of all, who is Lord of the universe, was led. And he was led by the Spirit of God. If the Son of God had to be led by the Spirit of God, do not we? And according to the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, we find we indeed can be led by the Spirit. And thus, we prove in our own Christian life that we are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now there is an age-old argument, and it rages today even among evangelicals, whether the devil physically transported Christ to these different places to set him before him a temptation, or whether this was all internal and in a vision, like perhaps we might experience. But it really doesn't matter, for it really did happen. It was a very real experience. And we see here that he was not only became like unto his brethren in every way, as we read in Hebrews, that I couldn't find the scripture, but that he also was tested or tempted in every way like we are. He was truly the Son of Man, a full, complete human being, though being the divine Son of God. And when he had fasted 40 days, this term 40 days, and some of the other numbers in the Bible are of particular significance. The rain during the Noah's flood was 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. Elijah was 40 days and 30 nights and 40 nights in Sinai. And then we read another significant number, 10 days, or 10. And these two are general terms used throughout the Bible, and as general terms in the Semitic languages of the East. 40 days meaning an indefinitely long period, 10 being an indefinitely short period. That is not to say that it wasn't more than a month, but that this was the significance of the term 40 here. It was a long time. And to fast for 40 days and 40 nights is an extreme fast. And he was, as a true human being, he was hungry. And when the tempter came, this, by the way, is one of the many passages in Scripture that counter one of the earliest heresies of the Christian church. That was that Jesus Christ wasn't really human, that he was a divine man, an expression of God in human flesh, similar to the way the Greeks thought of their gods when they appeared to them in human form, that he wasn't really human. And there was another twist on that heresy, and these really racked the early church in the post-apostolic days, that Jesus was just a man, but the Christ was the Spirit that entered into him at his baptism. And they call that adoptionism. God adopted Jesus by the Christ Spirit. But here, this and many other scriptures refute that error, and it's only fair to say that in the second and third century, they didn't have the Bible all together in one book the way we have today. But Jesus was truly human. He became hungry, and he became weary when he sat down on the wellhead of Jacob's well, and he was exhausted when he went to sleep in a sinking boat. So he was truly human, He came as we all came, and he was made fully like unto us, and he experienced life as we do. He lived our life. And here we see a threefold test or temptation that the devil put to him. And the devil, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be," casting doubt on him. Or it could also be read as, "Since you are the Son of God, prove it." When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Here, the temptation was physical need. You know, when you're sick, you're vulnerable. When you're extremely hungry, even famishing, you're vulnerable. And the devil knows this. And this often is a time of his great temptations, when we are at the extremes of life. And Jesus was here, and he was tempted by physical need. And later on, he taught us not to be overly concerned about physical needs, because God knows our needs. So he answered him with the scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone." It doesn't say man shall not live by bread, but shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that is quoted in Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Let's turn and read that in Deuteronomy. Beginning in verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and God permitted them to hunger deliberately. He suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And then he goes on to tell how God did take care of him. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Consider in thine heart." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. This pinnacle of the temple was the highest point of the temple parapet around the top of the area of the Holy of Holies, over the ceiling, the roof. And one of the stones of that balustrade has been found in Israel in recent years. And on that it says, "Holy to the trumpet." Or Beth Bit, also holy, and Bet Hashofar, the place of the trumpet. This is where the priest stood to blow the shofar when the new moon appeared. It was where the priest blew the shofar to call the people for the daily sacrifices. and whenever the people were to assemble. So this was the pinnacle to which Satan here took Jesus, and he could look out and see the whole country around about. It was very high. And he said unto him, If or since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And this is quoted from the 91st Psalm. Let's turn and read that. It is always good to know the context of a quotation to get the full meaning of it. Psalm 91, and let's begin with verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against thy stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. This is showing God's protection of his own. It is not to prove who God is or who his people are. It is to describe that God does care for his own. And Jesus answered him also with a scripture. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that is found in Deuteronomy 6 and 16. So let's turn and read that in context. For the Lord thy God, in verse 15, is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. Yet ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. So here, protection is promised, but it is not to be presumed upon. As Jesus quoted him back, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How many of you have experienced a special protection of God in your life? That should be the normal experience of Christians. One that I remember so very well, was back in the early 1960s. I was calling on a mission hospital on the Navajo Reservation. I had driven out to the hospital and worked with the pharmacist. And it was about noon when I started back to town. And I never slept in the daytime or took naps. But I started back toward town, which was about 60 miles away. And suddenly I became so weary that I found myself zigzagging around the road. So I pulled off onto the shoulder and I looked at the clock and it said 5 minutes to 12. I lay down in the front seat of the car and fell sound asleep. Then I woke with a start, and I felt very refreshed. And I had been asleep exactly 5 minutes. So I started to drive on down the road toward town, and I drove about 5 miles, and I came upon one of the worst car wrecks that I ever saw. It was two pickups and an automobile. And the tribal police had already arrived and were motioning traffic around the accident, so I went on into town. Next Sunday, in church, I related that account as an example of God's care for his children. And one of the brothers sat there and his mouth opened. His eyes became bigger and bigger. And finally he says, "I thank God I didn't pull you out of that wreck." He gives his angels charge of us. But it is not to be presumed upon. Jesus was tested in every way like us. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus did not contradict that he could do that. Did you notice that? The apostle called Satan the god of this world and the prince of darkness. Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. These three temptations are the basic temptations of human nature: physical need, personal ambition, and idolatry. And everyone is tempted in these ways in some measure. And this is our pattern to, as Jesus, surmount every form of temptation. Realize the ways in which the devil can tempt, and we can be tempted by our own flesh. And use the Word of God to counter the temptation and the devil. And this is the way Jesus became in all respects like unto us. He was the Son of Man, the perfect one, qualified to be not only the Son of David, the King of Israel, but to be the Son of God, our blessed Savior.